Today we will be reading two passages from the New Testament, the Gospel of John. We won't be reading any Old Testament passages. These fit well for John 1, beginning at verse 1, and this is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Amen. Turn again, please, to John's Gospel, now to chapter 15 at verse 1. We'll read the first 16 verses of this chapter. John 15, verse 1, our Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Amen. We're looking at the theme of discipleship, and given my occasional visits here, it's becoming a rather long series. Way back about a year ago when I was here, we saw that discipleship begins with knowing Jesus. Disciple means Christian, basically, someone who follows Jesus. Disciples are those who know that salvation comes from Jesus. Disciples are those who respond to the call to follow Jesus. One of the commentators writes that almost always in the New Testament, mathetes, which is the Greek word for disciple, denotes men who have attached themselves to Jesus as their master. Disciples learn by following Jesus, walking with Jesus. Last week, we looked at the focus we should have as Christ's disciples, which is to glorify God. It's the beginning of our shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God, the first question. And we saw that the best you can do is not too much in your service of Christ. You're to set your eyes on Jesus, who is perfect, and to follow him. You're called to serve Jesus with your gifts. Christ gives his people a variety of gifts. Every one of us is given gifts by Christ to be used to build his church, to bring glory to him. And you need to look and see what your gifts are and how they may be used for that purpose. The call is to glorify God by your faithfulness. And we noted that the target God gives us is not to do wonderful things for him. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, do great things for me. God wants you to live as his child. And he's glorified when you excel in righteousness. It doesn't matter whether it's some great deed or small, it's that you walk in righteousness before him that brings him glory. As we consider this theme, remember that the first question in our catechism does not stop with reminding us that our goal is to glorify God. What else does it tell us? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The larger catechism makes it adds a little more detail. It says, fully to enjoy him forever. God tells us in several places, we read one in John 15, that his purpose for you is that your joy may be full. He isn't calling you to struggle along in a sad, hard life. He's calling you to joy. The disciples' blessing is to enjoy God. That's our theme for this morning. Four things. Disciples receive light from Jesus Christ. Disciples gain honor from God. Disciples become friends of Christ. And disciples become Christ's family. We start with light. Disciples receive light from Christ. To follow Christ, you need to be able to see. You know, you try it. Try to go into an unfamiliar place and take one look at the route you're going to follow and then shut your eyes and go there. You need to see where you're going unless it's absolutely familiar territory. And even then it helps to a lot. I walk in the dark from my basement bedroom to the first floor bathroom at least one time most nights. It's not pitch dark, though much of that time it's been very close to that. You know, I've walked that path at least 10,000 times now, probably twice that. And I still sometimes don't get a turn quite right if I'm not paying attention. And once a while ago when I was sick, I got so turned around I didn't even know where I was in the basement. You know, it's being able to see helps a lot, even where it's familiar. And that need to see applies as much in the spiritual realm as it does in the physical realm. That's why we're told again and again and again that Jesus gives us light. Without his light, we are in darkness. And if you're walking in spiritual darkness, it's going to get you into trouble. You'll bash your spiritual shins on unseen obstacles. You'll walk into barriers and bloody your spiritual nose, you can put it into physical terms. And you know, a lot of people say it doesn't matter, I follow a good leader, and you have to be sure it's a good leader if you're going that route, because having a leader to follow doesn't help if he's also blind. Jesus said, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Luke 6, verse 39. The sad situation of many Western churches today comes from people following blind leaders. And those blind leaders have led the people into spiritual pits. Unfortunately, the damage you do in spiritual falls is far worse than that which comes in physical clashes. You may not feel it immediately, you don't see it immediately, but its end results are always fatal. It's like a poison that gradually saps your vitality and brings you down to death. The end of walking in darkness is hell. You don't want that. And it's in that context, the context of a world of people walking in darkness, that Jesus reminds us that he is the light of the world. He said, John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. God testifies of him. We read it in John 1, verse 4 and 5. In him, that's Jesus, the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That last phrase reminds us light does not make sense to those whose eyes are adapted to darkness. You know what happens if you've been in the dark for a while and suddenly a bright light shines on you. It's painful. Really, it hurts. It doesn't help you see very much for a while. Your eyes are dazzled. You're practically blind even in the bright light. Isn't that the case? I'm sure you've all done this at one time or another. Even if it's only going from a house that's not too bright out into the bright sunlight. But if you go from dark into some bright, or somebody turns a bright light on, you just, whoa, you know, immediately. And the same is true, though we don't see it so plainly. If you walk in spiritual darkness, until your spiritual eyes are adapted, the light doesn't show you anything you can make sense of. Those who, the darkness did not comprehend the light. Verse 4 of John 1. Jesus brings light to the world. But those who are of the world find it painful, and so they withdraw from it. They turn away. They hide their eyes. But Jesus gives light to his people. Fortunately for us, Jesus came, Isaiah 42, verse 5, as a light to the Gentiles to open blind eyes. And even though if we were left to ourselves, we'd all draw back from the blinding light that blasts into our darkness, Jesus opens our eyes to the light. He doesn't just put light into the world, he puts light into us, you and me. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit in you opens your eyes and gives you light to see. It helps you to see what that light reveals. John 14, verse 26, Jesus talked about what would happen when he left. He talked about the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit coming. And he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. He'll open your eyes. He'll give you brightness. The blessings of discipleship include being drawn by Christ to walk in the light, not the darkness. He teaches us the difference between right and wrong. He shows you himself, the only true God. He's come into this world so that we may see God in a way we can grasp and understand. He's not just a invisible Father out there, he's that, but he's come and made himself visible to our eyes, taken on our form. And he enables you to follow the road of life instead of the path of death that leads to hell. Now that alone, that gift of light, would make every cost of discipleship, every cost that comes through following Jesus worth paying. But that's just the very beginning of the disciples' blessing. The second thing we want to see is that disciples, followers of Jesus, gain honor from God. He lifts up people who humble themselves before him. You know, if you look from the darkness of unbelief, the way of Christ appears to be one of terrible sacrifice, terrible loss. It starts with the humiliation of saying, I cannot manage by myself. I need help. Do you like admitting that you need help? Are you inadequate? Anybody? I see any hands? You like to admit that? I don't think so. None of us like it. You continue, if you walk the path of Christ, you continue by following God's directions instead of choosing your own way. And when you have your own plans for your own life, that's not very attractive. You don't want to change your plans and do somebody else's idea of what you want. And then if you walk with Christ, you have to give up, bypass all sorts of things that might give you some advantage in this world. You end up serving instead of being served. You know, the heart of our darkness is the belief that our own benefit is the most important consideration there is. We're all centered on ourselves in our hearts. And that's what people standing outside see when they look at Christianity. Loss and cost and trouble and pain. What they don't see from their darkness is the blessing, the reward, the peace, the joy that God gives his people. They think of Christians as weaklings who need a crutch. And we are. We are, every one of us. What they don't see is that all of us, all people in this world, are cripples in need of a crutch. And they don't consider that a cripple who admits his need, takes up his crutch, he can go a lot faster than the one who says, no, I don't need that, and tries to hobble on his own, you know, and struggle along to make it without the crutch. And that one may injure himself further. He certainly doesn't make much speed. There's no bad in realizing you have a need and taking the help that you need to get along. Those walking in darkness see loss of freedom when they look at Christ. They see the Ten Commandments as a bunch of fences restraining them and blocking them from doing all the things that are nice and neat and fun and they want to do. And they don't understand how those restraints free them. If I cry freedom and assume that my car can go where an ATV has trouble, you know, I drive a Mazda and it's got about this much clearance. You know what happens? You try to get into the rough territory ATVs go over and struggle with. It wouldn't be very far I'd get before I'd be hung up and my wheel spinning, right? Very likely I'd wreck my car without getting anywhere. But if I stay on the roads that my car is designed for, I have freedom. I can go where I want. We're designed, you and me and everyone else in this world is designed by God for God's rules. That's true of all people, believers and doubters alike. That's the design. And the disciple following those rules has far more freedom than those who cling to their freedom apart from God's rules. Take a parable, follow Jesus' example. A certain man was a disciple of Christ. Because he loved Christ, he refused to join a cartel of others in his business, fixing their prices to gouge the people. So those others got together and worked together and forced him out of business. The people who saw it called him a fool. But Jesus said to him, "Well done." Because he loved Christ, he gave freely of his resources to help the needy, and so he didn't have a lot saved up for his retirement. And the people who saw it called him a fool, because he couldn't live high off the fat of the land as he could have if he'd saved all that money. But Jesus said to him, "Well done." The strong men of the area bullied him, and he did not retaliate, and they called him a wimp. But Jesus said to him, "Well done." The government demanded that he acknowledge that the government was absolute. That he agree to follow the laws of the land when they forbade him to tell others of Christ. And because he loved Christ, he continued to call people to follow Christ. So they called him a criminal and they executed him. But Jesus said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he knew he had honor where it counted. Christ's disciples have honor where it counts, not just today or tomorrow, but forever. The honor God gives lasts forever. The honor men give fades and vanishes. The heroes of this world are known for a short time, and a few historians may remember them a little bit longer, but gradually their names fade and they're lost. The great works of men stand for a while before they crumble. But God never fails to honor his disciples. 10 billion years from now, you will still have the honor from God that he gives you today. In all eternity, not the least drop of God's delight in you will be lost. This is the honor that counts. Given light, honored by God, disciples become friends of Christ. One step further. Those who follow Jesus Christ find that they're walking with him. We read in John 15, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Talk about wonderful words. Do you hear what he's saying? There you are, following along, staggering along, trying to stay in the footsteps of the master, and, you know, none of us matches up to Christ in the way we live. And you feel like you're always lagging behind, and sometimes it seems you're so far behind that you have to shout to be heard by him. And often you fall out of his track, and you have to find your way back. He's that great and glorious hero. We're looking to him, trying to emulate him, but he's perfect and we're not, and you're little more than a camp follower or a beggar in his train. And as you struggle along, you find that he's walking beside you, talking to you. He hasn't headed off, you know, way off into the distance because he can keep going better than you can. He's there with you. He's helping you when you fall out of the track. And when the path is so rough that you don't think you can keep on, he carries you. "Come on, friend," he says. "It gets easier further up." And takes you along. Brothers and sisters, friends, that's the path of the disciple, the blessing of Jesus Christ to his followers. You're called not to slavery, but to the service of love, not servility. "No longer do I call you servants," Jesus says. Yes, there's a sense in which we're his servants, but He takes us beyond that. A servant does what he has to do for pay. He has no status. He can be ignored as if he were a piece of furniture. At the end of the day, he's paid and sent home. And that's the end of it. But Jesus chooses you, his disciples. I hope you are all his disciples by now. Jesus chooses you to be his friends. Now think what that means. What would you do for a friend? You've been working overtime for weeks. And you're exhausted. It's been hard. Today's work has been particularly long and hard, but you finished the critical job you're working on. And you go home and crawl into bed and crash. You're so wiped out that you're planning to take tomorrow off just to recover from all that's been going on. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings. And someone's on the phone. They want you to come on an urgent job. They offer you a $500 bonus if you'll come right away. And you're so tired, you say, "No way. I can't do it." Right? I'm sure you've all, to one degree or another, been in that kind of situation. It doesn't matter what they reward, you're not going to take on anything more for a while. But suppose the caller was a friend who had a terrible problem. How would that change your response? Isn't it true that even if it's not a problem you can solve, you drag yourself out of bed to support your friend who's hurting? Isn't that the case? Just because they're friends. And if it was in your line of work, you'd be there with your toolbox in hand, wouldn't you? You wouldn't do it for a pay, but you'll do it for a friend. You do whatever you can to help your friend. Isn't that right? You don't expect pay. You don't quit at 5. You give the service of love. You give your all. And Jesus chooses you to be his friends. That says something about what he gives to you and something about how you respond. And as well as giving yourself for your friend, and him giving himself for you, you enjoy the companionship of your friend as you serve him. He doesn't ignore you. He doesn't send you home at day's end with a coin for your work. He brings you into his home. He continues to enjoy your fellowship. Jesus calls you and me to such a service of love. He calls you to serve him not grudgingly for a paycheck, you know, a get out of hell free card, but freely, happily, joyfully serving him. He calls you to enjoy his presence every day, all day, to live as his friend so that your joy may be full. You know, that's rather more than you could expect to have the King of Kings take you as his friend, but that doesn't stop there. That's not the end of what Jesus does for us. Because disciples become Christ's family. He brings you into his own household. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God takes us and gives us new life, makes us his children. Being a disciple means being a child of God, a child of the King, a child of the Savior. He's chosen. If you see what that means, you see that it's a very high calling, a great blessing and reward. It's not a road of heavy duty, but of blessing and status that the world cannot imagine. Oh yeah, it's costly in this world. There are lots of things that in the eyes of the world are worthwhile that you pass by or lose. We'll dwell on some of that another time, God willing. But whatever the cost you face, the blessing, the reward is immensely greater. Think about this. How much would it be worth to you to become the sole heir of one of the world's richest people? You know? One of the world's billionaires to become the sole heir of it. How much would you pay for that? You'd be richer. You know, you think of that and how much you'd be willing to give up for that. And then think what it means to be the child, the heir of God himself. The heir of the one who is richer than all the richest people in the world combined. Not only that, but he's rich in love, far beyond anything you've ever experienced. He's wise, he knows, understands all things, he's understanding, he's patient, he's just. Everything about him is wonderful. What would you pay to be a child of God? His heir. If you had to give every possession you have, wouldn't it be a wonderful bargain? You think about it. You give everything you have and you get everything there is. There's not much question of where the weight lies in that balance, is there? But you know, you don't have to pay for this status. Because God has paid the high price for you. You don't have to do it. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross to win you a place in God's household. To cover the guilt of your sins, all the things that bar you from God, and to make you welcome in God's family. And friends, if there's any of you here who have never yet found that place, put your trust in Jesus now and receive it from him. He offers it freely. Put your trust in him, give yourself into his hands, and he will pour out his blessing on you. God's fatherly love is your reward. When God is your father, everything turns to blessing because everything is in his hand. Oh yeah, there are trials, there are all kinds of pains and struggles you'll go through in this life. He doesn't sort of turn it into a kind of a smooth, carpeted track, you know, that everything is easy. But God takes every situation you find yourself in, and he's put you in those situations, and he brings good out of every one of them for his children. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, his plan. Your father, in his love, may allow you to struggle so that you grow and learn. He will never leave you to be destroyed. He will always build you as you walk with him. When we think about discipleship, we tend to think about striving and learning, you know, discipline, work, hard labor. And these are a part of discipleship. But you need to remember that the heart of discipleship is the grace of Jesus Christ. We begin when we put our trust in Jesus as our God and Savior. Our goal is to come to Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, to follow him, to be like him, to imitate him. And Christ is our light and our life, every moment, every step of the way. His grace establishes us and sustains us. He lifts us up into the glory of God's light. He calls us friends. He brings us into the very family of God. There is great blessing in living as a disciple of Christ. It's easy for us to forget that as we struggle in this world. When pain and affliction come, when we face loss in this world, sometimes they blind our eyes to Christ. And that makes the road hard. But then the answer is Jesus. You need to fix your eyes on Christ once more. You need to see in him the blessings that God pours out on you. It doesn't mean there's no pain, but the blessing is well worth it. You need to look to him to sustain you on the path of discipleship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love you pour out upon us in your Son, Jesus, for the gift of your Holy Spirit in our heart, giving us light and helping us to see all you do for us and the meaning of what you do for us and the purpose in it and the joy in it. Thank you for giving us joy. Thank you for making us your friends, for giving us a place in your family as your children, that you should be willing to be our Father, not a remote, distant, stern deity, but a Father who loves us, who cares for us, who comforts us, who sustains us, who provides for us. Lord, what you give us is beyond our imagination, really. We can only see dimly what you're doing for us and appreciate it lightly. But we thank you for it. We pray for any here who do not yet know that blessing, who do not yet know Jesus and follow him, that you would touch their hearts even now and show them their need and open their eyes to Christ, give them light to see and to understand, and draw them to Christ. They may enter into the blessing you give and share it with us. Father, we pray for your church, your people. We do remember our pastor, John, and his family. John continues in his holidays now. We thank you for giving us him to lead here. And we pray that you would be with him and give him rest and refreshment and bring them back safely here, refreshed and ready to carry on your service and share with us in the joy of Christ. We'd ask you to be with this special service, the service tonight in the Truro area in Erskine Church being established. Bring out people of your choice who will become, if you are willing, the core of a new congregation there. Be with Ray as he leads the service tonight and give him strength and wisdom. Grant that it may be a time of joy with you. We pray for the Christianity Explored session this evening. And Lord, we'd ask you to be with David and Gina as they host that, and with those who come, and grant that people coming may learn more of Christ. Perhaps that some there may find Christ and be drawn to walk with him. We thank you for these materials, this program, which is so aptly put together to help people who do not know you to come to know you. To have some sense of your teaching for us. Father, we thank you that the ARP Synod this past week was a time of blessing. We pray for all the elders returning to their homes and their churches, and they would go home enthused, recharged, strengthened to serve you. Grant, Lord, that the decisions made at that synod may work for the building of this part of your church. We pray for the mother of one of our pastors, Jonathan Cowan's mother, as she recovers from her stroke. Give her recovery, Lord, and be with Jonathan as he seeks to share the gospel with his family, that his mother and his family may be drawn close to you, to know you, to live for you. We pray for our sister church, Trinity, in Chatham, Ontario, that they might be wise as they plan and work toward a church plant in Windsor, Ontario. We thank you for the prospect of extending your kingdom in that place and bringing a new focus of teaching in that place and Christian love in that place. Lord, we pray for our country, which has drifted so far from you, that churches may be established in every place. We pray for those churches which have turned away from you and your truth to follow the world. And we pray that you would convict them of the ugliness, the sin, the loss of what they're doing, and draw them back to faithfulness, that the weak people in them may be led out of darkness into light. Your name may be exalted. We pray, Lord, that the gospel may be heard in Canada with power, and that multitudes may turn to you week by week until this land is filled with your honor and your glory. Your name is respected in every place. Lord, we pray not only for our own land, but for the world with so much need. Need fundamentally of the gospel. Give power to the preaching of your word in every place today. We thank you for those who are faithfully expounding it. We pray that people may hear with hearing ears, that those who seek to speak untruth, whether in your name or against you, may be confounded, and people may see the error in their teaching and draw back from it. Father, let your name echo around the globe with praise today. Be with our brothers and sisters as they worship. And Father, we pray especially for those who are facing intense persecution for your name. All of us face opposition and some degree of persecution for you when we serve you. But some of our brothers face real, vigorous, outward hostility that often leads to violence, even murder, to kidnappings, to being ostracized from jobs and families, to just all kinds of sufferings, Lord. And we'd pray that you would give them faithfulness and comfort, that they may know that you are there with them saying, well done, good and faithful servant, even while the world heaps vitriol on them. Enable them to be faithful, and grant that their witness may be such that many who attack them may draw back and be drawn to Christ. O Lord, this is your world, and we would pray that you would claim it for yourself very clearly in our time. In Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. The Lord grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.